This morning, as we look into the Word, we're going to be looking at the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Mark chapter 1. And I want to be kind of piggybacking off of some of Pastor Mike's couple of last messages and a little bit of what Superintendent Twitchell shared last week. And my apologies, I didn't get the sermon title into Joanne early enough. The bulletins were already run, but we're going to be looking at a pretty familiar passage in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. If you're familiar at all with the Gospels, you know this is where Jesus comes and speaks to the fishermen on the shoreline and tells them to follow me. And this morning's message is going to be titled, Heeding the Call, Responding to the Gospel. Now, you might say, okay, well, we're here in church today. Haven't we responded to the Gospel already? But I want to push a little deeper than that. Again, kind of piggybacking off of what we saw last week. And here at the beginning of Mark, Mark's a little bit different than the other Gospels. I know Superintendent Twitchell shared a little bit about this one. Mark tends to be kind of the forgotten one out of the four, because it gets right to the thick of the action. It's a dynamic book. It's fast-paced. And ultimately, there's a narrative in place as you walk through the book of Mark, that there's a question that seems to be asked over and over and over again. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And when we begin seeing the answers to this question, we see how the answer throughout the Gospel of Mark, these different facets of who Jesus is, much like the dynamic of the text, draws us into a deeper, richer discipleship with him. You're only 16 verses into the book at today's text and what we're looking at. And it's already covered a lot of ground. In Matthew and Luke, they've talked about the birth, the early years, the formative years, everything leading up to that. Mark just gets right to it and starts in with the ministry. There's no coverage of years 0 to 30. Okay? The Gospel of Mark sticks to the fundamentals of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Does anyone remember? Greg shared this last week. Who is writing the book of Mark? And yes, the answer is Mark. But who is recounting this to Mark as he writes it? Does anyone remember? Oh, we'll see how many were paying attention. I think I heard it. Who said it? Peter. Exactly. Mark is taking the eyewitness accounts of the Apostle Peter and writing them down. And what do we know about Peter? Peter's impulsive. Peter is active. Peter is very, very action-driven. So it doesn't surprise us that this is the tone and the tenor of the book of Mark. In this text that we're going to look at today, we see it begin with Peter's story. And again, the reason that this has this immediacy, it's not that the early stuff wasn't important, but this gives us a little bit of a different flavor, a little bit of a different look at who Jesus is and how a life was impacted for the sake of the gospel, Peter's life. It establishes the foundation of the gospel. And fundamentally, why we're seeking to answer the question, who is Jesus, and that Jesus is no ordinary man. And you'll see, as we look at this text in just a second, a word that pops up quite frequently, not only in just this text, but throughout the book of Mark. Immediately. 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 That word reverberates throughout the book of Mark. And it's not just a throwaway word. It's not, hey, Peter likes immediate things. But it speaks to the urgency. It speaks to the impact. The impact of what the gospel does within us. This is no ordinary man, Jesus Christ, and he's ready to get to work. And so as we pick up this morning, we hear his call, follow me. And we live in a day and age where the phrase follow me is heard quite often, but can oftentimes ring quite hollow, right? With social media like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, if you're on those things, it's quite a familiar thing to hear follow, share, etc. But often it seems the goal of these platforms is simply to amass a large group of friends or followers. Right? You look at a person's Facebook page, friends with 2,768 people. You say, how in the world are they possibly friends with 2,768 people? Because the reality is there's no depth of relationship for a lot of those. There's no depth or quality beyond merely being acquaintances. But we want to get to the heart of what it means to follow. And it begets a simple statement. I want you to be interested in what I'm doing, in what I'm saying. I want you to be invested in me. Isn't that really at the heart of who we are as people? Of our friendships, of our relationships? I want you to be interested in what I'm doing and what I'm saying. I want you to be invested in me. And now that can sound kind of selfish. You know, it's all about me. And we want to dive into that, because the reality is we are created for relationship. We are created for community. Yet the reality is we often find we are unable to be truly invested in anybody, and things said or observed simply become a noise along our day's timeline. Yet this is not the case with Jesus, and it should not be. And we'll find that as we follow Jesus Christ, as that depth comes, so too is the depth of community in our lives. So let's look at the text. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And we're going to observe that this is something out of the ordinary. That when Jesus speaks in authority, our souls listen. And when he calls in power, we follow. So Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the hearing and understanding of this word this morning. God, as we consider this text today, one we have heard since we were children, it is familiar, but Lord, we pray that as we consider it, as we turn it over in our minds and our hearts, that you would unearth by your Spirit new riches, new depth, that we would come away from your word refreshed and renewed, that we'd come away challenged. Lord, as we hear the call, follow me, our prayer is that it wouldn't simply ring hollow in our lives as if, yes, this is something that we've done, and that's it. that you would renew in our hearts a richness and a depth that comes from following and obeying and hearing your call. This is what the gospel does in us each and every day. So Lord, we ask again as we hear your word, stretch us, shape us. Reveal in us the areas of our heart that need to be exposed, that need to hear this word afresh, that we might be day by day shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. So again, we see that hallmark urgency that I was talking about, which Mark writes that Peter is recounting to him. There's no pomp, there's no circumstance, it just gets right to it. It just gets right to it. Right there in the first verse, third verse there, he says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then a little further along, he said, immediately he called to them. This urgency. Jesus comes along and calls Simon, Peter, and Andrew to himself. And then a little later on, he does it to James and John. And it'd be easy to kind of fly through this and say, oh, okay, he's collecting his band of disciples and da-da-da-da-da. And they knew who he was and they were kind of interested. It's not that. It's more than that. First thing to notice here is that Jesus meets them where they are. He doesn't blow them away with theological cartwheels. He doesn't issue some grand, sweeping pronouncement introducing himself as the Lord of the universe. Hi, I'm Jesus. I created you. Follow me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't coerce them. He doesn't slick talk them. He doesn't do anything like that. He talks to them in their own language, but he speaks with authority and compulsion. Right? What does he say to them? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He talks to them in a language they can understand. And I'm sure there's probably more to it than what we have here. And further example can probably be drawn out of the fishers of men statement. And sometimes it probably is too much that isn't there. But remember, the reason for the statement is meeting them where they're at. Now, again, having pastored in the fishing community for a time, if I was to walk down to one of the wharfs of one of the local fishermen and said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, I probably would get the response of, yup, that ain't going to happen there, bub. Because in and of myself, there is no authority. But Jesus, as he speaks the words of life, something within them stirs. Something within them, in their heart, begins to turn. Something within them compels them to follow. And I want us to think about that and turn that over as we walk through this text. What compels us as we follow him? What drives us? Or are we simply living as, yeah, I responded to the call. I prayed a prayer, but not much has changed. Are we being driven day by day to heed the call, to follow him? What does the gospel do in our hearts and lives? Seriously. What is it doing in us? Is it doing anything in us? Is it changing us? Is it shaping us? Is it so irresistible that we would drop what we have and follow? And again, the word immediate is used twice in this instance. Immediately followed. Immediately they called out. Immediately called out to them and they left. This is, again, what makes Jesus so markedly different. This is what makes the gospel different than any other message. Jesus is drawing them to himself. They're not down and out. So we've got to put aside preconceived notions of what we might think is going on here. Well, it was a hard fishing year for Simon and for Andrew and John and James. Oh, they had nothing better to do. Oh, they're looking for a leader, you know, they're political revolutionaries, and they're outcasts. No, they don't get along with. This is not the case. Because the reality is, given the details, they're seemingly successful, decent, hardworking guys. A lot of times we get that narrative that people are going to follow, and there was a lot of people who followed who were down and out on the fringes of society. That's what makes this so different. These are seemingly successful, decent, hardworking guys who weren't looking for this. Simon and Andrew, they're working together. They're casting nets. They're hardworking. They know about their craft. James and John, they're working with their father. They're working with hired men. The implication is there is that they are a family business that have some headship over employees. These were ordinary guys, and they weren't looking for him. Yet Jesus comes, Jesus calls, and they respond. Again, it's not, well, Jesus, you make a compelling argument. Let me go home and think about this a little bit, and I'll get back to you in a few days. Jesus calls, he shares with them, the gospel, the Spirit draws them, and they respond and follow. They leave everything to follow him. That's what makes this extraordinary, right? Turn this over in your mind. This is not normal, right? This isn't normal. Why? Why would any successful businessman drop everything that he has immediately and follow this guy who came up to them on the shoreline and said, follow me? Why? Their souls in an instant upon hearing the words of Jesus are crying out, who is this Jesus? This is the question at the heart of Mark. Who is this Jesus? And everything within them wants to find out. They are immediately, to use Mark's word, interested in what he has to say, what he is going to do, and where he is going to go. Think about it for a minute. It'd be crazy to drop everything, right? So if someone did this on Facebook and said, follow me, it'd be crazy to drop that all and just give it up for a Facebook response, right? So you've got to imagine in James's, John's case especially, their father and their hired men must have been urging and pleading with them not to take off and do this crazy thing. Jesus is there. He calls them. James and John are going. They're like, guys, wait a minute. What are you doing? What are you doing? Yet they did it. Is the urgency of the call still aflame and strong in our hearts? Every single one of us who has truly experienced the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ has heard this call. Okay? We have to. Whether it's from the midst of the whirlwind or in the quietness of heart, we have heard, follow me. It has come where we are at, and it comes and draws our hearts, and it's what we must do. Back in my teenage years, I was a very, very big Stephen Curtis Chapman fan. Now, I don't know if that dates me. He's still somewhat popular. But on one of his first albums, he wrote a song called For the Sake of the Call. It's about this story. And the chorus goes, "We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call." Are we responding? Are we living our lives for the sake of the call which has been given to us? Are we like Simon and Andrew? Are we like James and John, who our souls are crying out, "Jesus, what do you want to do?" That has not changed. In 2,000 years, 2,000 plus years, that has not changed. Jesus, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want me to do? Lord, what is it that you want to do in me? Lord, where is it that you want to go and ultimately want me to go? That has not changed. This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the gospel that would interrupt the ordinary lives of men with immediacy and urgency and call us to and draw us to follow. It speaks to our heart of something bigger, of something greater. Something of which we were truly created to do, to follow and to serve. Yet, for many of us, we get so entrapped with the grind of daily life that hearing the call is just a quiet voice at the back of our head. Because the tyranny of the urgent has taken the joy and the immediacy of the Spirit's call to our heart. We realize that this call has become like the noise of the Facebooks and the Twitters. We're kind of engaged. We're kind of listening, but not really hearing. Oh, Lord, help us to realize afresh that sense of transcendent call that resounds within our hearts. Again, Jesus hasn't gone anywhere, and the call to follow hasn't changed. This morning, I want us to consider, I want to challenge us, challenge myself, challenge you. Will we follow? Again, if you've never followed Jesus Christ, if you're hearing the gospel that Jesus Christ has come, that he has died, that he has lived a perfect life, that he has risen again, he's reigning still, and that he calls us to be a part of what he's doing. If you haven't heard that, respond. If you hear his voice speaking, respond. But if we have heard that, and it's calm to a quiet din in our hearts that we push aside, say, "Jesus, not now. Not now. I've got other things to do." Will we be willing to drop the trappings of life for something greater? For something greater, something bigger, something we were meant for. Think about it. Are we willing? And I'm not saying that God is calling you to walk away from your job. Don't take that away from here. But are we willing, if the cost is high, to forsake it for the call of Jesus Christ? To the Spirit working in our lives, for the glory of the gospel going forward, for the growth of his church, for the expansion of his kingdom. Are we willing to do that? Because Jesus has said, "Follow me." Are we? When Jesus breaks through the noise and we hear that simple yet powerful call, "Follow me," we must respond. Because there's nothing greater. There is nothing greater. As Betty shared between songs, a lot of times, are we lying? Are we? Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will obey you as long as it doesn't cost me anything, as long as it doesn't hurt, as long as it's not hard, as long as it doesn't interrupt what I'm doing right now. When our desire should be, Lord, with my life, I seek to worship you. I seek to honor you. I seek to follow you. Can we hear Jesus through the noise? My hope is yes. And if you can't, if we've been struggling with this, my prayer, again, for myself, because it's easy for me too, to get busy. Say, oh, that's hard. I don't want to do it. That Jesus would fine-tune our hearing to cut through the clutter and hear him say, follow me. Joshua, follow me. Joshua, follow me. I'm going this way. Will you come? Will you drop what you have in your hands and come after me? And because it's so compelling, it stirs within us, within me, a desire to see what God is doing next. That I might say, yes, Lord. That we might say, yes, Lord. I want to follow. So, who is this Jesus? He's the Son of Man who, with a simple phrase, breaks the power of the ordinary in our lives and calls us into his extraordinary presence to hear, to learn, to observe, and to follow him. God, we ask this morning, as we consider, again, a familiar text, Lord, I pray that your spirit is a battering ram against the walls that we've set up in our hearts to tune you out. Lord, this is, we've got to be honest, because the reality is, so often, we want to tune you out because it demands sacrifice. Just like the brothers in the text, it demands sacrificing something pretty good to follow you. Something that seems crazy, but our souls sing when we experience your presence. They yearn to know, to learn, and to grow. And if only we would set aside those things that choke out your call, we would hear and be renewed. God, we ask that, again, your spirit would fall afresh upon our hearts. Draw us to yourself. May no other thing seem greater than you. Lord, that is the power of the gospel day by day. It is not a one-time thing. It is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It is not any of those things. It is the power of God that saves us, but it is the power of God that renews us, sustains us day by day until you come again. Oh Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the challenge to our expectations, to our circumstances. Lord, may we respond with right hearts and a joy and a zeal to follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.